Oh, I just feel the sweet presence of the Lord. Let's don't break it. Let's just move on in. Just come right on in. Open up and just give the Lord everything you have and just accept His love and let His Spirit just move in your heart tonight. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Explain something that has to be understood, misunderstood. I've known Vicki for a long, long time. This is the first testimony I've known her to ever given, and all the years she's been here, she's been very, very shy, and we've just let her go on and on here tonight, and I'm so thankful what the Lord is doing, has done in her. But some might feel like, you know, how could you have children and not love them, and how could you, you know, so forth? That isn't really quite the way it is, you know. I mean, that's the way it may come out if you don't know the real situation. You know, I can tell you right now, knowing the situation and with her family and so forth, she's had a lot of love for her children and so forth. However, you see, this thing is a subtle thing, like this subtle blaming, because the children are holding you back because you're busy with them all the time. You know they're not to blame. You know they're your children and you brought them in. It's a subtle thing. It's a subtle thing like blaming God because He didn't heal you or deliver you or somebody else was called instead of you. And listen, if you're going around with a great, big, heavy blame, most of the time you're praising Him and loving Him and you're feeling like He is, but underneath it is a very deep, hidden, kind of a subtle thing until you hardly recognize it. And these are some subtle things that are happening. Right at the same time, other things are going the other way. You see, it's no problem, the devil has no problem having you contradict your normal feelings and so forth with these other things. And sometimes when people get up and testify, you can get a totally wrong impression from what they're saying and think they had no love here and everything's a mess and this and this. But among all the joys they've had with the family and all the love, the subtle blame would come in and then hold them back from appreciating and loving like it because they're in the way, kind of, see. And it's the thing that comes on you at times. It isn't a steady thing all the time. And I just felt I needed to clarify that because these things, these testimonies that are a blessing to people can stumble some people if they don't really realize that you've got to read between the lines and understand what they're saying. When you've been bound for years, bound for all your life and so forth, this thing is such an important thing to you that when you finally get loose from it, you're going to go back and show all that bondage from the beginning to the end, and you're going to speak of all these things, and the people who don't know enough to assume the other part of your life are going to think that just all you had was this. But that's such an important thing to you that's what you're displaying in the testimony and showing out. And we frequently have people give testimonies in which they're really one-sided testimonies, but they're not trying to give a whole balance of the whole life. They're just trying to tell you what God has done in this one area, and unless you assume the other, you get a completely false idea of really what's happening. People who have been moved on by God and thrilled by God and in the Spirit and so forth will tell how they've been dry and in bondage and deadness. You say, oh, I didn't know that. I thought they, you know. Well, it isn't. See, it's a little different. It's not just all the life has been dead and dry. That's the way it's coming out because there has been that desperate feeling in the Spirit. But they have been up, they have had God's presence, and so forth and so on. Many of them I'm speaking about, and I just feel like we should always, when we hear testimonies, recognize you know, what they're doing and assume the proper things on the other side. Hallelujah. What a wonderful privilege to know God. You know, there are people who know some famous people. They like to be name droppers, get acquainted and stay close to those that are rather famous in this world. But to know God, to have frequent communication with God, to be His friend, to be His son, to be His espoused wife. My, what a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege. To be able, being a human being as we are, with all of our failings, our faults, our weaknesses, all of our inadequacies, all of the breaking of the covenants we have done, and to be able, for the little bit that God requires, to stand someday on a celestial shore, and throughout all the ages to come, forever and forever, to partake of glories and beauties beyond the mind and imagination of man, is so fantastic, so marvelous, so marvelous. There are people, even Christians, that have trouble with the idea of an out-translation of the saints. Do you really believe that people are going to go off of this earth to someplace else? See, what's the matter with that? See, the only thing that makes it difficult for them is it hasn't been done before, as far as they know. They haven't seen it. It doesn't happen from time to time. But you know, there's a first time for a lot of things. Let's look at the alternative. If God is not going to take a people off of this earth, then it means that there is a globe 8,000 miles in diameter in which he put two people to procreate. And you know what happens in the pyramid growth? And they begat more, who begat more, who begat more. And pretty soon you have lots of people begatting and then a lot more. And in the known history of man, about 6,000 years, and I don't care if you're an atheist or not, the known history of civilization is recorded at between about 6,000 and 8,000 years. In other words, there's no atheist who believes that there was a fully developed civilizations back hundreds of thousands of years ago, let alone millions. Nobody believes that. I mean, they believe there was a few Pithecanthropus erectus and Shinjanthropus erectus rolling the earth, and a few Heidelberg men and a few Java men and a few things like this. But nobody believes in an inhabited earth, you know, past 8,000-9,000 years ago. That means in just a short length of time of a few millenniums, this earth now is up around 4 billion people. And they know that at this rate, the doubling effect now is enormous. It won't be very long, and this planet no longer can hold people that are giving birth to children, and more, and more, and more. Plus, they know that the material in the earth, there's no way they can tap the oil forever and take the other metals out of the earth. There's only so much metal in an earth. And the sun is burning up. It's using caloric heat, and it's running down. It can't run forever. All the constellations, their friction is causing them to slow down. All the scientists know this. They know that this is not an eternal system we've got. It means then, if God is not going to take people off of this planet, we are going to have such mass, the mass of human beings is going to breed tremendous plagues upon earth and mass genocide. It means that there were people will be in horrible panic conditions and will destroy each other by the billions through plagues and tremendous crises. And if we get to, say, 8 or 10 or 11 billion before this happens, and they destroy down from, say, 10 billion to 4 billion, that's where we are now, that's 6 billion people wiped out by mass catastrophe. And then it would only take just a couple of millenniums, and you're right back. And that means every couple of millenniums, you have to wipe out tens of billions of people. Or 10 billion people, will say, something like this, some large number. And this would go on and on and on and on until finally the sun begins to burn out and mass heavy snows cover the whole earth. And people are beginning to freeze to death slowly until the whole earth finally is encapsed in snow and freezes to death. Everybody freezes to death. Or an implosion happens, whichever would come first. You see, the alternative idea It is preposterous that God would create a world in which there would be unlimited growth to a confined area, in which there would have to be total catastrophe and crisis all the time in the whole end state of it, after a very short time of just a few millenniums. You see, that's a preposterous thing. There has to be an end to this system that is only so big. If man is going to perpetrate himself and carry on forever, if God is God, if God can create anything, if there's any design or plan or justice or idea, and unless God is some kind of a powerful lunatic, there has to be something else other than that. And to know God is such a marvelous privilege. I'm not going to try to preach tonight the message that I intended, but I want to share something else with you instead. Tonight, as I was praying before the service, as they were singing a particular song, I had a short vision, and I saw something in a way I'd never seen it before in a vision. We know that we are soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. We know that we are warriors for God. Spiritually speaking, the scriptures say much about fighting the good fight of faith. And it tells us that we are as soldiers in this battle and so forth, and that there's a warfare to fight. And in all the analogies, I have seen in visions have been with, you know, swords and horses, etc. But tonight, I visualized that this particular song was going forth. We were up in a very high country, like up in high mountain country, very high, up in deep snow country. And we were, as high country people, high mountaineer country people, dressed very warmly. And we were God's army. And we had no uniforms on the outside of us, and we had no weapons. Material weapons whatsoever. And there was no rank and file type of regimentation. And we were singing the song that was being sung here tonight. And it was a song that came from a haughty people that was strong. These were not emaciated little skinny people, but they were robust people, strong people, up in cold country, dressed warmly, healthy, vibrant, positive, full of faith. And I sensed, as I saw those high mountain countries, we were away from everyone else. The others were way down below us. Now, I'm not trying to imply by this that Community Chapel is going to be up by itself in the face of the earth in the last days above everybody else. That was not the intent of the vision. But it was in relationship to the world and to others in this way. And we had a safety in that high place. The very mountains, which would bring a natural safety, you know, to warriors coming up mountain peaks and up in high mountains, have always been used by people in these lands as safety. And so that provided the analogy, the spiritual analogy. And I recognized that there was a safety being up there. We were alone in that place up there, and there was such faith and victory in the air. And we were God's army. Now, even so far, I haven't presented anything military in sound or description, but we were God's army, and the point was we were His army without any weapons. But we were singing. And it came to me by the Spirit of God that I was reminded of the scripture that all weapons are not carnal, but are to the pulling down of strongholds. And the idea behind all of this, as it came to me, was we are living in a world that is given over to the lap of the wicked one, and who's a prince in power of the air and the god of this world, and he has obtained his kingdom, his people that follow him make up his kingdom. He's the king, and they are his servants, and they make up his kingdom on this visible earth and in the spiritual realm. He has obtained it by force. He has obtained it by sending out warriors spiritually, demons, to fight, to harass, to lie, to infiltrate, to cut down, to destroy. And he has a visible kingdom here. And he's used in the visible kingdom, he has used kings of days gone by, you know, mad emperors. He has used the communist movement and is using them now, and others in a military sense, in a nationalistic sense, as part of his kingdom. Now, Jesus told Pilate, because there was, you see, there was the idea of an upsurgency. There was an idea of treason, because if anyone would raise up to become king when Caesar was emperor of the world, then that would be somebody saying, I am going to be king and have to overthrow the emperor. And that was treason in the Roman world to have anybody else independently trying to build any kind of a kingdom. And that was the accusation the Jews brought to him. He says that he is king of the Jews. And that was what was put, you know, on the placard above him. And when Pilate wrote, King of the Jews, they were very upset. They said, we did not say he was king of the Jews. We said he said he was king of the Jews. And they besought him to change the sign. And he said, what I have written, I have written. And he would not change it. There was another force upon him. Now, he didn't really know this man. He knew out of envy they had delivered him up, the scripture says. But why would he say king of the Jews? Why would he put down that if an imposter was going to come in? You know, they were going to crucify him. Obviously, he wasn't going to be king. But just like Caiaphas, the high priest, who hired false witnesses against Christ, prophesied by the Spirit of God, and said, you know nothing at all. Know ye not that one man must die for the sins of the nation? Sins of the, how to say it? For the nation? For the whole nation? Now, what kind of a statement was that? That was a revelation which Caiaphas got by the Holy Spirit and spoke, although he himself didn't understand what he spoke. And as high priest, what the high priest says represents God to the people. When the high priest says it, that makes it official. And that, these circles makes it from God. And God gave it to him, and he prophesied from the Lord, and they believed in prophecy. The prophets did it all down through the century. And he told the people, he told the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, he told the Jewish rabbis, he told the priests, he told them, you know nothing at all. Know ye not? Meaning you should have known. That is necessary that one man die for the sins of the whole nation. Now, they have never had anything in their history about a man dying for the nation. That had never been done before. He had something from God. And so he put, and Pilate as well. There was something from God causing him to write, the king of the Jews. And he wasn't going to put down, he said he was king. The king. He didn't understand it himself. He's crucifying him. How can he be king? Jesus told him, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my people fight. Because this world is in rebellion against the highest authority, God. There are some liberal, so-called, liberal's a bad word in my mouth. There's the so-called liberal theologians that go on saying, Jesus was a revolutionary. They're trying to say, come on, revolutionaries, he was a revolutionary. Jesus was no revolutionary. He was a revelationary. And I have a book out in the book counter, if you haven't read it, about revelation, not revolution. And in the book, it explains. Jesus could not be a revolutionary because he did not revolt against a higher authority. He gave revelation from the higher authority. Jesus said, look, you people are revolting, the Jews, the Romans, and so forth, from the high authority, the God of this world, God who owns everything. And if my kingdom were of this world, they would fight to put down the revolution, because it's proper to fight to put down the revolution within the camp. These Christians that try to tell you that the United States should hold two fingers in the air, hold up the love daisy, and give in to the communists and lay down, because if you're Christian at all, you won't fight, is totally contrary to the scriptures. Not only in the Old Testament did Yahweh tell them to go out and take the land and so forth and defend the enemy, but Yahweh in the New Testament, and Jesus called Yahweh the Savior, and the scriptures make it very clear, and John the Baptist in the book of Isaiah, speaking about Christ, said that calls him Yahweh and Elohim, and he himself said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But Jesus said, my kingdom has come nigh unto you and is within you. There is a spiritual kingdom in which we who are in the covenant are citizens of from above. The Greek says, let your conversation be in heaven. That doesn't mean go up there and talk up there. The Greek is not conversation. That's too limited a term. It's citizenship. Or it's your entire life. It involves more than conversation. It's your life, your speaking, everything. It's your citizenship. Have your citizenship there. And then he says, you are pilgrims and strangers. Strangers to this world. Everything's strange to you because you have a spiritual perspective and understanding. You are strangers here. You're pilgrims. You're on a journey. You're journeying looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Looking for a new Jerusalem, not this earthly Jerusalem. And so the scriptures let us know that we are ambassadors. And the kingdom, there's a spiritual kingdom, and we are servants of him. We have said all that the Lord has spoken will we do as part of the blood covenant. And he has told us that if we will surrender, quit fighting God, but surrender to him, and let him take over and sit on our thrones as king, take our city and rule us, and we be his servants, we gave up to him, realizing that he would be a better king than the devil that we had in our city and in our heart. If we would just surrender and open our gates to him and let him come in, the King of Glory would come in, and we would be his servants, and we would then be in the kingdom. And he said that he has made us kings and priests, and that from the Old Testament says a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of mediators. We are sons of God, and we are in his kingdom, and he is the king. And it's going to manifest itself one day in this world, in the last millennium of this world, the seventh millennium, as a visible kingdom that shall fill the whole earth, and the people of the kingdom shall be visible, and it shall be an outward kingdom as well as an inward kingdom. But right now it's a mystical kingdom or a spiritual kingdom. It's an inward kingdom. And he is telling us that there's a warfare going on, and the warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's not an outward warfare, but it's against a hidden, invisible, spiritual governments and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's against the devil and his angels. And there's going to be a big fight one day between the devil and his angels and Michael and his angels. And this is not going to draw any blood. It's not going to be a flesh and blood warfare. This is going to be a spiritual battle by spirits. Even there's a spiritual battle raging right now in the hearts of men and in the minds of men. There is a battle raging on this planet, for the devil is a usurper. And he's usurped God's kingdom, God's place, his planet, and he has imprisoned God's sons, his Ben Elohim. And he is telling us that there is a warfare which is spiritual. And so this spiritual warfare uses weapons, advanced weaponry, that the devil really has not the design for. He has not stolen the design of it, and he cannot manufacture it. The elements that make it up are only known in the heavenly country. And he is scared to death of it. It's something that he doesn't really fully understand. Although he sees these spiritual missiles come at him, he doesn't understand. He knows how they operate, but he doesn't really understand it, and he cannot manufacture it. It's a secret of God. And it deals, but there's a tendency to disdain this spiritual weaponry, because we are physical people, and it doesn't really strike the natural man and the physical man as being anything of any great power, because we are used to working in the material realm and seeing material force come against material force, sword against sword, bullet against body, shell against ship. So we used to see the clashing of warriors, physical against physical, where the greater overpowers the other. But even as they're beginning to unlock the secrets of God in the universe in this last day and discover new realms, atomic bombs, hydrogen bombs, neutron bombs, lasso beams, particle beams, beginning to get into advanced systems in which light can cut metal. That's what he's talking about, when light can cut metal. And this light, which is not material, can destroy material. Destroy satellites, the satellite killers, by lasso beams, shoot light at it. All things come down from the Father of lights, in which there is no variableness or shadow of turning, the scripture says. There is a light source that in itself would seem weak. It has power to cut through material. It has power. Now, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The devil and his gang don't understand this too well. The communists don't understand this too well. They say, no, blessed is might, power, the power of the closed fist they hold up. Blessed is might, might shall control the earth. God says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, the battle that rages is a battle using fantastic weaponry from God. Now, it must be from God. There is a human counterfeit which looks like the real thing, but it can't do the same thing, because it's not the same thing. But this weaponry, for example, love, powerful weapon, the power that there is in love. And so we take this spiritual weapon, love, and we go out, and there we see the visible kingdom of Satan. And within them, his invisible kingdom, and his spirit within them, and his demons. And we come, and with love, they have it hard to fight against. If you'd hate them, they know what to do with you. If you hate, they can put hate against hate. They can put their weapon against it. And if you'd come and hit them with your closed fist, they can hit you back with a closed fist, or maybe shoot you with a gun, or knife you with a knife. Or at least in a police state, they have lots of people with lots of guns to take you physically and put you behind bars and lock you up and take the key so you can't get out. And they know how to control you and bring you into great fear. But when you come with love, it disarms them. It blasts right through their hate. And pretty soon they can't hate you anymore because of the love. And they find their defenses are weakening, and they finally crash and crumble, and they throw out the white flag and surrender and join you. because of the powerful weapon of love. And when that happens, demons have lost their rank and position and are fallen in the battle. And God has won another one into his kingdom. And then they become turncoats for the better. Or another analogy, they are God's sons let out of prison. Or they are people that have been brainwashed, that have been brought back to right understanding and right mind by the truth. But you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We come with truth. And then there's these philosophies in the world and religions of lies. And they hold men captives, and they're powerful. And we come forth against that lie with truth, 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 truth. They argue, argue, battle, lie against lie, tradition, tradition, religion, tradition, battle, battle. And pretty soon, you're breaking through. They can't answer that. They can't answer that. They can't answer. And pretty soon, the mind begins getting free. And the mind begins to say, maybe he's right. That's right. I can't answer that. No, he's got something. I wish he had what he had. And he says, you can have what I've got. And love comes through with truth. And then that other, that dual warriors come in. Dual strategy, truth and love. And he says, I can't handle it any longer. I can't stand it. I get too much truth and love, I'll have to surrender. Person come in with goodness. Come in with any of these weapons of God. Patience. And impatience begins to fall before it. Anything you come in with these weapons, these are powerful, strong weapons. And one day, when God's people have the demons stripped when the individuals are stripped of demonic lies and deceptions and so forth, and truth and love and these other attributes come in, and they surrender, they are losing their visible kingdom. And one day, there is going to be a great army of people who will have been set free inside from bondage. And in the spiritual warfare in their hearts and in their souls, in their minds, in their spirits, that's going on within, where God is enticing, wooing by his spirit, and the enemy is enticing and wooing by his spirit. In the heart and man of man, when we get rid of these forces, we change sides and become gods. And then Christians, that don't mean we become as God or become a God, but we become God's personal possession. Now, these people who are turning around, well, Christians, by the millions, are still bound by Satan in many areas. And they are speaking forth the things of Satan. They are fighting God. They are fighting the devil and God at the same time in their life. They are a self-contradiction, fighting two different things. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. With the mind, I serve the law of God, but with his body, the law of sin, Paul says. There is a battle going within. For the spirit has a strong desire to down the lower nature, and the lower nature has a strong desire to down the spirit, and these two are locked in a mutual warfare, one against another, so that you cannot do the things that you would, Galatians 5, 16, 17. That's where it says it in the Greek New Testament, in the more literal translation. There's a spiritual battle. And I saw us up here in the high country without natural weapons, because I saw us now in the realm of the spiritual. And when we go to sing, we all come out and sing. What good does that do you? What good is singing do you? I mean, you come down, you sing, and you sing, and you sing, and you go home. Now, what's that one? Now, if we'd all get together, and we would pass out dynamite sticks, and hand grenades, and give out some bazookas, and have each one carry a Saturday night pistol, stiletto and teach you how to use it and start trying to overthrow, well, then people say, well, now that could maybe start doing something. But you see, this, when you come and sing, the power of the truth, the interrelationships in the spirit and the commitments that you begin making, the strengthening your strongholds, your fortress is being strengthened, your castle is being strengthened, your resolve of your army are being strengthened, and the devil is being weakened, and spiritual songs are defeating what the devil has been building in your life, and the devil is getting knocked down. You see, the spiritual weaponry is entirely different. The natural man understandeth not the things of the spirit, for they are foolishness to him. I mean, all you weak Christians, weakness, old grandmas, only old grandmas are Christians, you know. And, you know, this is the feeling of a lot of people out there, because it's a weak thing, you see. You have to have a crutch called faith, blind excuse for reason. And then you go out and you want to sing a little bit, all like a bunch of women at a tea. What good does it do, see? But what they don't know is, and the devil's going to be really fooled, hearts are being captured. Fortresses are being broken down. And new castles being erected on the opposite ground. There's a battle that's raging. And I was a little bit tired. Not a lot. I don't know how to say this. I wasn't really physically exhausted at all. And I wasn't spiritually tired in a spiritual sense. I wasn't down or anything. And perhaps, I don't really understand it myself, so it's hard to relate when you don't understand it yourself. But perhaps it has something to do with the truth and the vision I saw. But I felt kind of like, when I first laid down, I felt kind of like, oh, I'm tired. And I just need to be ministered to. And interesting enough, instead of the Lord bringing in this big ambulance and picking us up and putting me in the ambulance and wheeling me away to the spiritual hospital and doing surgery and getting me exercised and putting in big joy juice into me and a few other things, instead, now, I can't say I heard the call. But I had the knowledge of hearing the call, and I began to respond immediately. I mean, it was, just more than a few seconds of that feeling, like I just need to be, I'm so tired and be ministered to. And I laid right down, and the first thing I began singing, the first thing in my mind, is, Lord, I hear your call. I saw this vision. We were up in the high country. And we were singing, and I said, I hear your call. Come on. Oh, that was just before that. And come on. I mean, it was a... Come on, there's a battle raging and a battle... And it was at the very moment where the natural inclination of the human being was, I am tired. Give me some hospital treatment. The call came forth, rise up and press home the battle, for the battle rages and you're needed up at the front. The very moment when you wanted to go AWOL, as it were, find a place to lie down, and immediately, I mean, this was the very first words, I said, I hear your call. And it was just like a tremendous, vibrant awakening inside to an energy, I hear your call. The very fact that you hear the call just brought all the surging energy, rose to the occasion. Of course, press forth this battle. And then I saw this high tension, I saw the spiritual battle, and so this was a spiritual nature battle. And, men can relate a lot more to warfare than women. And the analogy is given in the scripture, and it's a good analogy, but and there's a real truth to that analogy, of really chopping the devil's pieces to force it to pieces. But you've got to see the other side of this thing. You can't just carnally have a sword battle understanding of spiritual weaponry, because this has to be related to the power of the weapons of the Spirit, which are goodness. That's a powerful weapon. Goodness just scatters all these demons. These demons of lust, they're just thrown back. They can't come in. Purity. Purity. I can't fight against it. Can't fight against it. Holiness. Glory, joy, power, life, praise, patience. I mean, see, it's just something they can handle. Because impatience will bow before patience. Lies will bow before truth. Darkness is dispelled by light. Hatred is dispelled by love. The strongest weapon are God's weapons. And you see, when Christians are carnal, they're living in a carnal world and let the soul rule the body outside of the spiritual realm with the carnal. They're being inputted from the nether world and they are being taught, use my weapons. Hate him back. Jealousy. See, criticize. Rebel. Revolt. Don't submit. Lie, attack, accuse, hate, fornicate. See, and everything is this way. And there are Christians by the tens of thousands that are going around getting these impulses, retaliate. And says, "Well, you're not a good Christian." You say, "You're not a good Christian." See, that was the devil's strategies, and it never went his heart. He looks at you and he sees a weakness. And the demons within him got a shield up because you're trying to bring truth in. You say, Jesus loves you and Jesus can set you free and give you the joy and peace that I have and give you eternal life and joy and I have happiness. And then he remembers how you laughed at that dirty joke a few months ago and he remembered how you was ashamed of your Bible and he remembered this and he saw in your life these weaknesses and he says, well, you're not a good Christian. You're a hypocrite. You say, you're not a good Christian. See? And all of a sudden, you didn't win his heart. You threw back the demon against demons. You know, demons love to fight demons. And that's the truth. They don't mind that. They hate each other. They hate everybody, everything. They only work out of cooperation that they have to cooperate just because they need each other or because they want to down you. They don't learn to have any real... They're not sweethearts. And they love to fight with one another. They get an opportunity. And they'll pit person against person, especially if they can only fight another demon, but they also can bring God's people down. But, you know, when you come to them, you look at them, and you say, I'm glad you brought that out. Because, you see, I am a Christian in the making. And you have caught me in a sin in my life or weakness. You're remembering that I did not bring things kindly. You're remembering that I was carnal and so. You remember I was a hypocrite because I professed this but did this. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. I'm going to go home. I'm going to repent of that. Because I am going to be like Jesus. God has done something in my life and he's forgiven my sins. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. And you know, I was trying to bring you that which would give you the joy that I felt because I don't want to judge you. I just love to have you have what I have. I don't want you to have my sins and weaknesses. But we each have our own. But God is stripping me of these things. Now, all of a sudden, he said, what manner of man is this? Nobody else does that. They all just slam me right back. And now this man is opening up. He's honest. He's got something. He's humble. You know, this is a pretty good guy after all. I tried to be mean to him and he come back and he thanks me for it. See? And all of a sudden, you begin winning the battle with that man in his soul. And that day, he may turn and walk off and not do anything, but his position is you've knocked a few rocks, and a few big stones out of his wall of his castle. You've made a crack down it. And as you come back with more love and more gospel truth, the crack begins increasing in size, and the wall gets weaker, and he may fight you a while, but eventually the walls come tumbling down. And he can't fight against it any longer. God wants us to begin using his weaponry. Yeah. And these are despised of the natural man, but this is what's going to win the kingdom. This will defeat the enemy. Until one day there's going to be such an influx of souls into the kingdom of God that is going to put an abrupt halt in the kingdom of Satan. Because the scripture says that that last head of the beast, that seventh head, which is the last world government on earth, the scripture says, and the last kingdom on earth in Revelation 17, that is going to have a death wound, Revelation 13, verse 4, I think. It's going to have a death wound. And I just received this message for the army here tonight in a different realm now. And less than in analogies and more into the spiritual truth. And we need to go out and begin to use the spiritual weaponry. Use it on the devil, on demons, in each other. Wherever you find man, Ben Elohim, the sons of God, affected with evil spirits that have taken over, start using the spiritual weaponry to what's inside. Now, I will admit, and I do not do so with any degree of pride, that I have used the devil's weapons at times against the devil's weapons. I have also used God's weapons against the devil. I find that God's weapons work better. If you hit a man, he'll hit you back. And you hit him again, he'll hit you again. And the best you can do, you can throw him down, pin him, beat him up, knock him out, and win. You get back to get through winning, you've lost. Now he's your enemy for life. Now he's your enemy, and you've built more demon strongholds than yourself, and you haven't won at all. Because your problem really wasn't him anyway, it was the spirit within him. And that spirit within him caused you and him to hurt each other, and him to get hurt a little bit worse than you, and your ego to get higher, and then he'd get more hatred, and all he did was bring in more friends in both of you, hurt both bodies, which are sons of God, and they'd sit both laughing. And you didn't win after all. I had a couple occasions, I've testified about them. No credit of mine is to God. And you know, I won't go through the whole thing again, but just to briefly give you the bottom line, in one case, at the Boeing company, this person was nasty to me every single time I met him. And every time he was nasty, I would sweep back. And I continued this for several weeks. And finally he said, "What's the matter with you? Don't you ever get mad?" He said, I've been nasty to you, mean to you, and you've been just sweet back. And he didn't know how to fight that. And he was totally disarmed. He tried to hate me. And I kept showing him so much pleasantry and love, and all the time, he finally broke. And although he never gave his heart to Christ, I became a real friend to him. He'd give me kind of a little wink as he'd come by, you know, a pleasant wink, and come over and hit a big smile and hide on it. And he really liked me. Do you know why he liked me? He liked the Lord that was in there. He didn't know that. He said I was a bad guy, and then he found out I was a good guy. The truth is that the bad spirit in him didn't like the good spirit in me. And when the good spirit in me, not me, but the good spirit of God in me was shown out, he liked the good spirit. See, he should have become a Christian. And on this other occasion, this person, I was witnessing to him every single night. For 6 months I did this, every night. And he'd persecute me. And I kept witnessing. I never blamed him for persecuting. I never squawked at him. I never said, "Don't do that." I never showed him the slightest ill. I just kept back and talking more about the Lord. I just kept doing this for 6 months. And after 6 months, he broke, surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. My father baptized him. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. He began to attend my father's church. He tried to hate me, and he could not fight against love. He did not know what to do with that. See, he didn't know what to do with it. Now, I can promise you, this was not the love of this carnal man coming forth. I mean, I don't have that kind of patience. I wouldn't put up with it. I had enough ego of my own to knock him down. And I don't mean physically, and overcome, you know. But at times I've used God's weaponry, I've yielded. At times I've used the devil's weaponry and I've yielded. I can't give you a case yet why one is so using the devil's weaponry. We defeated the devil. Now you can defeat people, but all you're doing is one son of God defeating another son of God. Because we're all sons of God, although some are held captive. And I don't mean spiritual sons, but we all ben Elohim, all the creations of God, and we all belong for the Lord. And so you never win any other way. In closing, in your marriages, quit fighting each other, sweethearts. You say, I love you, darling. You say, I love you, sweetie. You say, I love you. Will you marry me? Oh, I'd love to marry you. I can't live without you. I can't live without you. I want you. I want you. Let's get married. Let's see if we can move the date up. Let's go to the pastor and see if we can move the date up. See? Now, you see, that's your sweetheart. Next thing you know, well, you always do that. Yeah, but how about you? Well, that's, you know, see? What's happened to your sweetheart? You love the person. That was, well, honey, I didn't mean it. Well, I didn't mean it either, what I said. Let's hug. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You had to wise up after a while. You didn't mean it? Why'd you say it? Oh, no, I was mad. Why were you mad? Who was mad and who brought it up and who said it and who got hurt by it? Two sweethearts got hurt by it who love each other. And these two guys down here, from both of you, are gloating about it. You see, we need to start wising up, as the world says, getting wiser, and realize who the real enemy is. The real enemy is not your spouse. It's not the man in the job. The real enemy isn't even the dissident. You know, isn't even the accuser. The real enemy is the devil. Had a brother come in this assembly the other day. I mean, I came up from out in the hall, out in the foyer. I was talking to somebody, and he didn't want to leave without seeing me. Middle-aged type man. And he said, Pastor, he said, I just got to tell you this before I leave. He said, I was told this place was full of demons. You guys were all demonized and full of the devil here. And the person told me, he said, well, he said, that's fine, but I'm going to go check it out, he said. And he said, I've learned not to believe everything I hear. He said, when you were preaching, that was just Friday, last Friday night, he said, I just felt like standing up and say, amen, hallelujah, and so forth. And he was so excited. He said, this is marvelous what I've seen. Now you see, somebody told him it was of the devil. Somebody else down in another area called Albuquerque hears bad rumors about this church. So he comes up into this area and he's going to check out this church. So he goes to another church and checks us out. He goes to a church that has never been here. And then he goes back and tells them the straight scoop, how bad this church really is. See, that's like going to a Catholic church to see how the Methodist church is. And then you see the Catholic church, how is the Methodist church? Oh, bad. They've left the mother church. They're all messed up in liberalism. Oh, is that right? Okay. I have now learned about the Methodist church. I asked the Catholics who've never been there. See? Now, you see, the problem, you can hate the person if you want to, but the problem is he's deceived. A deceptive spirit has taken away all logicalness, all reasonableness out of his mind. The power was there, and he didn't know how to fight it, what to do about it. He didn't even know it was there. This is the advantage of knowing that there are evil spirits tempting within, and to be able to try the spirits and to understand the Word of God and know how to operate so we don't fall under the delusions of the devil. Now, he's down there. He's a Christian. He loves God. He's a pastor, matter of fact. And he should know better, but a lot of pastors, they don't know better. And he's down there doing this, and there he is, a servant of God, a son of God who loves God, beating up another son of God and other sons of God, fighting his own household, fighting his own kingdom, destroying another with a lie, and doesn't even know it. Thinks he's done something wise and proper, because he's not yet committed to do what this book says. Doesn't make any difference if Scripture says not to do it. The logic they get in says do it anyway. And until we come to a place where we're willing to do what this book says, we're going to continue to open up the demon spirits and let them hurt us and fight against the kingdom of God. So I beseech you, begin using the spiritual weaponry and follow the manual. And you know, if you really get we really get this in our hearts, and we really begin doing it, we're going to find out we are beginning to decimate the enemy, drive them back. They're going to begin falling. The walls are going to come down, and we're going to find ourselves being set free. You see, that's all it takes. You want to get free? You want the presence of God? You want the glory? You want power? You want anointing? It's available. Just begin using the spiritual weaponry against the other. Surrender to God. Let him come in and take over the kingdom of your heart. And begin downing the enemy. And you begin finding out, brother, if we start doing this, the victories will be enormous. We'll just move up into high places. We'll go full gear. We'll just move right in and through the enemy, a big pinch of movements and chopping them off and cutting them down. And we'll take the kingdom for the Lord. That is, we'll take many for the kingdom for the Lord. Amen. I am thrilled what God is doing in this body. I am thrilled at the reception of the saints in this place. How that you're opening up for the Lord to do that work inside, believing God and moving on in Him, coming to the cross, humbling yourselves, letting the old ego and the pride die, putting it under, and coming to grips in your life with these things that have been, these little things that have come out of the woodwork, as they say, and have been working on you, and have been asking the Lord to search your heart and see if there be any wicked way in you, and to remove it, do spiritual surgery, and take you into high places, begin to appropriate the love of God and the strength of God. I appreciate that because I see so many lives that are changing, and God is doing so many wonderful things. You see, the people of God here in this place, it isn't like they were bad people. They've always loved the Lord. They've been committed. They've sacrificed. They praised God. They struggled. But down inside, there were these forces that were battling them. And there were struggles in their life. And they overcame over and over again. They gave in too many times. But now God has taken away these things. He's forcing them to expose themselves and ridding them. Until they're finding that those things that were just putting pressure upon them was gone. And they don't think that way anymore. And they're not tempted by those things anymore. And we're beginning to come in, starting on the road to that perfection, to that holiness, to that sanctification that the Lord speaks about. And I'm just glad that if we live in a day and an hour, we can begin to get rid of those things and begin to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, if you're here and you still have battles raging within you, and you put your finger on some of these areas and you feel like, I have got to get delivered. I just need help. I want to get delivered. I want to put these things away from my life. I want to tell you something. It is important that you don't just wait until your Tuesday deliverance appointment and come down and say, get rid of them. It's important that you take a stand against these things. And it's important that as you take a stand against these things, that you begin to practice overcoming them before you're delivered. You say, no more of that in my life. Away with that. I will pay the price no matter how difficult it is. And no longer will I yield to that force. I'm going to fight it with everything I've got. I'm going to step out and believe God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And then when you come, and they lay hands upon you, and you give it to, and you rebuke that thing, its power is broken and it just slips away quickly, even without manifestation. It knows it's lost and it has to just go. And you can make great headway and you're moving right on along the line. And then after you get rid of these spirits, it's important that you continue to make a stand against them. Even though you no longer feel their power, you need to take a stand against that thing, and you need to let in a positiveness, which is the antithesis to that. In other words, if you got rid of hate, you need to start bringing in love. to build his place. You get rid of impatience, you just start bringing in patience to take his place, you see. And if you got rid of lying spirits, you begin to need to deal with integrity and truth, you see, and bring a positive thing to replace it. And so, how many here would say by upraised hand, would you just bow your head for just a moment? Now, I recognize we may not be able to get enough ministers for everyone. You may just have to, you know, group it within yourself to do this, but just give me an idea. I know the hour's late. I'm only asking for those that have the energy and the time and want to do it and feel to do it tonight. How many of you would like to band together and pray for one another and be prayed for tonight? How many would like to be prayed for tonight if there were people available? Would you just raise your hand and get an idea how many people we're talking about? All right. Now, would you put your hands down? How many tonight would spend some time praying for these people tonight? Would you raise your hand? Let's see how many there are. Good. About the same number. How many would like to be a backup committee for those that have raised their hands to pray for them? Would you raise your hand? All right. Now, I would like you that have raised your hand, we're going to give you the prayer room tonight, upper low area and lower area. And you go in and fill the upper area and the lower area. Just kneel there and begin praying. Come specifically, have specifically in your mind those things you want to get rid of. You find some one or two things specifically in your mind that you want to get rid of. And then those that are going to pray for them, you kneel down to that one and you say, what would you like me to come against tonight? And you tell them a spirit of whatever, a pride or whatever it is, and then just begin to come against that thing. Just and that person who's being prayed for, you just say in your mind and your heart, not just words, I surrender this thing. I hate this thing. I will not listen any longer. It has tricked me. It has robbed me. I give it up. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. Lord, come to my rescue and help me. I will come against that thing. And you begin to get that thing out of your life. Make a decision against that. And as you make a decision against it, it may stick a while if it feels like that perhaps you haven't made an irrevocable decision. But as you continue to pray and decide on this issue and pray to God, take power over that thing, and as you practice it, that thing will have to lose its grip. And if they pray for you that tonight and you walk away and it's still there, instead of saying, oh, I didn't get delivered, and then go back and then yield again, then you know the reason you didn't get delivered, because you hadn't been willing to give it up, although you wanted to get rid of it. But if you go away from there saying, I am going to fight this thing, I'm never going to give it another scrap of bread as long as it lives, and you do this, next time you come back, God will tell him, you see, you've lost the battle. Your power is broken. He doesn't want you, and he'll have to leave. This is how you get rid of these things in your life, by taking a stand. You may have to go out and prove it a week or so, you see, but do it. Do it. It isn't like we failed. It's like, well, now you've made his testimony, prove it, and come back again. And God will evict that thing, because you can suppress them, you know, before you're delivered of them. And so as we sing, as the piano is playing, I would like to have you that have raised your hand, just go into the prayer room right now. Those that are sick in body tonight, that I'd like to get prayed for healing, right over there with a placard on that wall says healing. Deliverance, healing ministers, would you go there immediately, please? The rest of you, if you want to pray, the altar is open in front. Please greet one another, and those that you don't know, and you feel free to leave at any time, and you may fellowship right here in the assembly or out in the foyer. God bless you.